confessions in our male confessional room. And then this evening, our evening conference is at 7 o'clock. And I think with my glasses I can follow your size of print. The plan for the retreat, therefore, is to cover a certain number of questions and answers, which first you will have read and hopefully also reflected on. Then part two will be such explanation as I think should be given. I repeat, these catechisms, I'm calling them, are under the directives of the Holy See to carefully read through both the Latin and the English texts, and then they might say synthesize the essence of what the Holy Father was teaching in the form of a question and an answer. The questions are obviously my own. The answers are those of the Vicar of Christ, either verbatim or in paraphrase. We are asked, what are the roots of consecrated life? The roots of consecrated life are, in one sentence, they are Jesus Christ. The moment we say that, however, we distinguish between what Christ taught, in order that those who believe in him might be saved, and what Christ both taught verbally and lived, actually lived as man. God became man that we might become, and the word is our faith, more and more God-like. Question. Are the commandments of Christ binding on the whole human race? A good down-to-earth question. The answer is yes. And the only condition is how much the Buddhists and the Muslims and the Hindus and the Shintoists, how much they know of Christ's teaching. God became man to redeem the whole human race. And over the years, in teaching the non-Christian religions, three books in comparative religion, graduate courses, a whole semester on Hinduism, there is so much of Christ's teaching in these as we call them, non-Christian religions. There is no religion that is totally and utterly non-Christian. Christ's teaching has by now penetrated the whole world. Some may have told you, in the principal sacred writings of the Hindus, are whole sections, verse after verse, shall we say, borrowed from the Gospel of St. John. However, and this however is crucial, no less than before the time of Christ, there were some persons who were his chosen people. And even among those, there were some who were, shall we say, more closely, more intimately chosen to follow Christ than others. With Christ's coming, he made it very clear that there are two levels to the following of the God who became man. There was a level of obligation, the imperative level, the level without which no one can reach heaven, and the level of generosity. And the moment we say that, it is not just that the sky is the limit. God himself is the limit. And this is where our present Holy Father, for the first time, as I've so often told people the last 2 years, for the first time, the Bishop of Rome speaks of those who are not, as we would commonly say, professed religious, are nevertheless being called upon to live a consecrated life, to live beyond, far beyond the call of duty by which a person is saved. Now that call, otherwise known as vocation, is a synonym for special grace conferred. We religious have received extraordinary grace. And our responsibility is to respond to the extraordinary grace with what else correspondingly extraordinary generosity. There are no two human beings on earth of whom God expects precisely, mathematically, the same response to his will. Of some he expects more, and of others he expects less. Why less? Because he gives them correspondingly less grace. Grace in mind in knowing him, grace in will to love him. Second question. Has consecrated life always existed in the church? But notice the prepositional phrase, in the church. Yes. There could not. And the verb is, there could not have been a consecrated life before God became man. God had to become man to make what we call consecrated life, even, I don't say livable, but even conceivable. God became man, as I keep telling people, for two main reasons. God became man that, being man and therefore having a body and a soul that could separate in death, God became man that by his death on Calvary he might redeem us from our sins. God became man also that he might live as man. And in his human life, what a statement to show us. What verb should I use? How God behaves as man. God took on our human nature, our human flesh, human eyes, human hands, human feet, a human mind. I sometimes ask people, and I may have asked you already, first, who can finish this sentence? The capacity of the human mind to forget is?
Infinite.
Can I hear infinite? I can speak better with only one hearing aid. God, therefore, became man to live an authentically, unreservedly human life. And if someone objects, but Christ became a sinless man, correct. And what is our task in life? My dear fellow sinners, to become less and less sinful, or the obverse, to become more and more sinless. God became man to show us how we human beings are to live. And by following his example in his human life, we thereby become more and more like the God whom as man we imitate. Had God not become man, we could believe in the divine attributes. We could believe in his love, in his patience, in his generosity. But God wanted to be specific, concrete. So he became man to teach us how we, in following his example as man, we might become more and more like the God in whom we believe as incarnate God. And that adjective, to follow Christ with an undivided heart, in biblical vocabulary, heart stands for will. Do we all have a will? I've said so often, and between men and women, who remembers, who has a stronger will?
Women.
15 years, from the age of 1 to the age of 16, living in all woman household. I have seriously thought of writing a book, What I Know About Women. I think it would sell, too. Do we all have a divided heart? Yes. Divide between doing whose will? Our will and the will of God. And over the centuries, the genius of human history has written whole libraries defending how people will, can and should do their own will. And smile. Oh, how nice self-willed people can be. I know. In other words, our consecrated life is to follow Christ with an undivided heart. In theology, the single event in Christ's whole human existence, in visible form on earth, he most dramatically revealed in his agony in the garden on the night before his death. He revealed his humanity foreseeing not only what would happen to him during his passion, but how in the centuries to come, so many professed Christians would not follow his example. And that is why he allowed himself, mind you, as a man, to not struggle in his voluntary will, in his deliberate will, but the prayer to his Heavenly Father, not, remember, if it is possible, let this chalice pass from me, yet not my, parentheses, human will be done, but thy, parentheses, divine will be done. There's only one struggle in life we have, only one Father. There are a thousand struggles. Let me simplify your faith. Only one struggle between doing my own will and submitting that will to God. Raised by a widowed mother, the only child, how well I know what self-will means. Mothers tell me, I've asked a group of women, most of the mothers, when does a child begin to assert its self-will? One mother said, at birth. Another shook her head, no, in my womb. In other words, to serve Christ with an undivided heart means to serve Him with complete and total, and not just resignation, but, let's face it, we are all rational human beings. Over the years, one of my favorite apostolates is working with emotionally and mentally disabled people. We're all perfectly rational. However, we're all perfectly rational. We have a will. And that will wants to do, well, what else? What it wants to do. Now the difference between being irrational and being human with our self-will is that irrational people are not responsible for their irrational behavior. You and I are. And the main reason we have a mind, sisters, is to know God's will. Question 3. Why did Pope John Paul II publish Consecrated Life? It was to examine in depth the significance of this life to which we evolve ourselves, especially in view of the new millennium. I keep repeating, and I think I should say it again, Pope John Paul II is a Carmelite. Carmelite tertiary under vows. And his great model is Saint John of the Cross. You read John of the Cross's writings short before you retire at night, and you may not be able to sleep. talk about surrendering one's will. And the new millennium, which is the term the Father, Holy Father, constantly uses, is meant to be just that, a millennium that will be, please God, the greatest 1,000 years in the history of Christianity, but, and that adversity is crucially important, the great hopes which the Vicar of Christ has for this new millennium are being the most glorious 1,000 years in Christian history depends, I watch my words, mainly on us. And not just our example, it's the communication of grace that people are to receive, as we've said so often, through other human beings. My favorite definition of being an apostle, to be a communicator of grace. As religious go, so goes the church. You don't close, as in Detroit, where I live, one single community in 1 year walked out of 31 parish schools as one of their leaders wrote, we are sick and tired of being nursemaids to other people's children. There will be a new millennium, but it depends more than any of us are either willing or able to accept. Depends on us. Question 4. What did the Synod on Consecrated Life reveal? Remember, it was bishops from the whole church. It revealed the worldwide extension of consecrated life. One of the first things the Holy Father ordered to be done when political communism fell apart in Russia was to make sure within months of the fall of communism in Russia, be sure there are, and hear it, contemplative communities in Russia. Serving on the Russian Commission, I have told our board of directors, what Russia most needs is dedicated, totally selfless, God-living and Christ-loving men and women religious. However, we add, the Synod also showed that there is a phenomenal development in the concept of consecrated life. Consecrated life is a genus. Religious life is a species of that genus. Flowers of a genus, carnations, roses, lilies, dandelions, violets, are species of that one genus. In other words, there are now developing forms of consecrated life that never existed before, but we better be consecrated persons according to, and the church's choice of words. The church used the word charism, but she prefers to use the term patrimony, the patrimony of our founder. Certain individuals are specially chosen by God, and with gifts that other people do not receive. So they, in turn, might inspire followers who will, as I keep repeating, a founder is not only the one who begins a community, a founder is the foundation of that community. And once you remove that foundation, the community begins to dissolve and disappears. And most of the religious institutes in the church's history, as I've said so often, have disappeared. The Vatican superiors put on one huge file, the Vatican. All these communities are going out of existence. Push that one back, put another one. All these communities will disappear. Hundreds of once flourishing institutes will no longer survive. And one of the mysterious works of divine providence in our day is to put religious communities to the test. They're being tested as never, and that means never before. Number five, is consecrated life limited to the Catholic Church? Strange question. The answer is no. And two forms of Christianity, neither of which is Roman Catholic, are identified as discovering the wealth and the beauty of consecrated life, notably the Orthodox and a growing number of Protestants. But as I've said so often, having been in the faculty teaching in six of their Protestant divinity schools, 7 years at the Lutheran School of Theology, their even inclination towards consecrated life is in direct measure of their being, well, Catholic. Some have more, some have less of Catholicism. as I told my Protestants. Some of you are more Catholic than others, which means some of you are less Protestant than others. The partisan churches in America are dissolving. The time span I cannot remember, but in not too long a period, over 150 Protestant churches have closed down just in the city of New York alone. And the better they come to know Jesus Christ, the more deeply they come to understand that Jesus lived no ordinary life. My last figure for the number of Anglican, Protestant, Anglican religious communities is over 70. I have a book about 300 pages long describing each one of these religious communities. And I repeat, they are only as successful, even surviving, as they are Catholic. And among the Orthodox, especially the contemplative monastic life, flourishing, Question 6. Does consecrated life affect the whole church? This statement that consecrated life is at the very heart of the church is crucially important. But notice, in what way? Consecrated life is at the very heart of the church because of the church's mission. By now in our retreats, I must have said this at least 50 times. We are to become holy, but none of us is meant to become, well, holy, period. To become saints, period. Sanctity and holiness in the mind of Christ are to be communicators of grace. Now, let's see, today is the 5th of July. So I've been a priest 50 years, plus 12 in June, plus 5 in July. 50 years, plus 17 days. This is absolutely, unqualifyingly true. We shall be only as effective channels of God's grace to others as we ourselves are holy, and each of you sisters in your community. The principal mission you have is to sanctify your fellow sisters. and will be only, I repeat, as apostolic. All the verbiage to the contrary notwithstanding, for 6 winters, on an exchange of faculty, I taught missiology at University of Ottawa. How do you become, well, a more effective missionary? They didn't expect this, by becoming more holy. The measure of each one of us in our humility is a measure in which God will use us to bring the grace of humility to others. What's today? Is today Sunday? A week ago yesterday, I gave a lecture in Somerset, New Jersey, to a National Association of Catholic Booksellers. They asked me to speak. What a subject. How can you recognize a truly Catholic author? They want to sell, well, good Catholic books. So part one of my lecture was, they didn't expect this. You'll be able to recognize authentically Catholic books only in the degree to which you are yourselves authentically Catholic. Sorry, my dear friends, I had to tell you this. We are asking, remember, his consecrated life, never to the Catholic Church, we said no. Then does this consecrated life affect the whole church? It sure does. Why? You may be surprised, even shocked, had my answer. Why, after almost 2,000 years since Jesus Christ died on Calvary to redeem the whole world, told his followers, proclaimed the gospel to all creatures, why is less than one-fifth of the human race, not even professedly Catholic? And the reason is because the professed Catholics for now 2,000 years have not been sufficiently faithful to their vocation of sanctity. I never thought I'd live to engage in a conversation. Someone suggested this priest talk to Father Hardin. So he came to see me. We talked. In his mid-30s, ordained as a Catholic priest. But what he saw, what he read, turned him off. He left the Catholic Church and bought in Detroit one of the many empty Protestant churches and proceeded to remodel this former Protestant church in what he thought should be a real Catholic church. We talked. He published a book. And the bottom line was, what he saw turned him off. He borrowed one of my books from the shelf in my office. He promised to bring it back. Millions of once professed Catholics have left the Catholic Church for this reason. What they see among their bishops, priests, religious, and nominally fellow Catholics has turned them off. This is a retreat, not a series of lectures in theology. We've got work to do, each one of us, beginning with a speaker. Seven. How significant are difficulties in consecrated life in some parts of the church? And one of those parts of the church is the United States. As I've told one audience after another, the United States is now the most Marxist nation in the world. William and Hillary Clinton are pure, undiluted Marxists. We are told these difficulties, and we sure have them. Of course, they reveal the weakness of human nature in cooperating with the grace of God. I would die for the next statement. No religious who has pronounced his or her final vows ever is justified in giving up the religious life. May not be in that community. In my patron, Andrea Padua. He's an Augustinian canon, wanted to become a martyr. So he joined the Franciscans, poor Antony. He tried hard, never martyred him. However, we are never to dare question how the evangelical councils are an integral part of the church's life. If anything, authentic, honest to God, truly, really, faithfully, consecrated religious are more needed than ever before in the church's history. Again, we're told, they may also show that consecrated life is subject to the development without ever changing its basic structure. In other words, the difficulties come first and mainly from the weakness of human nature. And what's the weakness of human nature? The weakness of human nature is the strength of the human will in not submitting to the will of God. The faith it takes to believe that another human being is my superior. Say that again. My what? My superior. For years now, most of my superiors are my own former students in theology. My superiors, my I. But my faith tells me, when they tell me to do what under God, as it is I am to do, I obey them. Like leaving the faculty of our Jesuit theologate and being interviewed for and being hired by a state university. Teaching co-eds, Lord, spare me. But those were the orders. He was the vow of poverty. Have a checking account of my own. Under obedience, and without dwelling on this side, with my vow of obedience to the Holy Father, doing things I would never, my wildest nightmare, dare to do, except I was told to do it. We go on. I don't have a clock in front of me. Next question. Will there be any substantial change in religious life in the future? And notice the vocabulary. It is now religious life, as we said, a species, a form of consecrated life. And the answer is absolutely not. And the reason is that we've chosen to give ourselves out of love for Jesus and through him to every member of the human family. And as you know, and I sure know, the characters that God puts into a religious community I don't say unexpected, indescribable. And to live with these people, not only tolerating them, I will talk to them. And not just smile at them, but love them. And we'll say much more before this retreat is over. And the less they love us, the more we should love them. I didn't talk this way 30 years ago. I do now. What is the Pope's main purpose in publishing Consecrated Life? His main purpose, as he says, is and was to point out to the whole world the marvelous things which the Lord wants to accomplish through consecrated persons in our day. No words of mine can explain or make clear enough how indispensable we are for the future, even survival, not to say the growth and sanctification of the Church of God. And the devil, he knows, he concentrates on religious. And has been, as we know, phenomenally, diabolically successful, especially with religious women. A deacon called me up a few days ago. I know him well, thoroughly Orthodox, working in the chancery of his diocese in catechetics, but a woman is in charge of catechetics in that diocese. Since he first came to work there, he realized she did not like what he was teaching. She used all the devices, my dear sisters, that only women are capable of. She succeeded, convinced the bishop to get him out. And this deacon, which the Holy See has told me to do, is a consecrated person. For me, as I think I've told you on more than maybe one occasion, they do not advertise who they are, but deacons totally dedicated to the true faith. Out. Number 10 is there a special need to identify or to clarify the identity of consecrated life? Yes. I would say there are two reasons. I'm giving one here. First, because of the variety of forms of consecrated life. And now we're back, notice, to the genus, consecrated life. And one of my hopes for the handmaids of the precious blood is already been doing something to inspire people to become consecrated persons, to carry out the mission that Father Gerald was first given by our Lord for the sanctification of priests. The unity in the Church, the Pope repeats, is not uniformity. There are many different ways in which even the same charism can be in different ways put into practice for the greater glory of God. I suggested covering 11, didn't I? Let's make it 11. How significant are the various forms of consecrated life? And this is the teaching of the church from the dawn of her history. The variety of persons, no two human beings are identical. It's not just we don't look the same. No two of us were the same, hear it, from the moment of our conception in our mother's womb. A defined article of the church that every soul created by God at the moment of conception, every soul is different from every other soul. Two main reasons. One, to give us the opportunity of practicing charity. I am told, especially by women religious, Father, the hardest thing for me when I entered the community was to sit down to one meal after another. Father, you have no idea what I had to do to adjust myself to the cooks in my community. We are different in soul. No two of us think the same. That's one reason. But another reason for the overwhelming variety is to reveal the infinity of God. God is indeed only one God with only one divine nature. But he wants to reveal his infinity and variety among creatures. I'm sure you've heard this. No two snowflakes are identical. Did you know that? No two roses are identical. All to reveal the marvelous infinity of the one true God. Lord Jesus, as we reflect under the guidance of your vicar, of what this consecrated life to which you've called us is all about. Enlighten our minds to see that we have been specially privileged to follow you, my dear Savior, by following you to bring souls to heaven that accept for us would never see your divine face in heaven through all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.